Well, it's time for the annual Bob Enyart Live Internet Telethon. Help keep Bob Enyart Live on the internet for another year. Help keep Bob's message going out to a worldwide audience, unconstrained by the traditional bounds of the broadcast media. If you like the teaching, if you like the resources, if you believe that this ministry is valuable and necessary in a lost and dying world, please go to the KGov store, sign up for the monthly Bible study, buy some products, arm yourself with some of the best Bible teaching available on the market today. Keep Bob Enyart's message going out to a worldwide audience on the internet for another year.
Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune into Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart. Welcome to Real Science Radio.
And I'm Fred Williams, creation speaker and software engineer. And Bob, we've got the Answers Magazine, the latest edition from January to March 2013.
It's so great.
It is. It's always awesome. However, there's a letter to the editor in here that's interesting. When I read it, I'm like, okay, I know that we disagree with this particular, with the comments from Answers in Genesis.
Yes.
Their editorial response to this letter is something you and I would disagree with.
Yeah. And normally we talk about all the wonderful things we agree with, but here's one case that we disagree. So let's do
it, Fred. Yeah, exciting. Every now and then we disagree.
This letter writer, Tanya from Ogden, Utah, writes about time, matter, and space, but the editors focus on the time and eternity part of her letter. So I'm going to excerpt her letter and their response and talk mostly just about time and eternity. So this is what she writes. Ken Ham argues that the first verse of the Bible reveals that God created time. Now that's what you and I don't agree with. We'll talk through that from the Bible and from science. I don't see how this statement can be interpreted to mean that. And then Tanya says that time was part of God before he laid the framework of our universe. So the editor's response comes back, clearly finite humans can't imagine what eternity outside of time is like. However, what we do understand of the universe indicates that space, matter, and time are interdependent. No one of them can exist without the other two. So, Fred, we have an article about time at our website, and it's easy to find. Just do /time.
/time from the website, Is God Outside of Time? And the Bible proves he is in time. That's a pretty bold statement.
Very bold. Their editor's response, they end up saying that, you know, God created everything in 6 days, which of course is true. He made heaven and earth and all that is in them from Exodus 20. And they quote a beautiful verse from Isaiah 57, God inhabits eternity. And they say he's not dependent on time. When God created the universe, he created all three of these entities. That's the simplest reading of the text and the most likely interpretation. In the beginning is a pretty absolute statement.
That's right. And, you know, most Christians believe that. And I was one of those for many, many years. And, you know, maybe in the last 5 years, I've changed my view on that. And I'm not going to say how long I believed it because then it kind of dates me. But,
right.
But, you know, I debated a PhD theologian on this, an elder at a church here in Denver. One of his first arguments, and again, at this time, I'm not fully bought into God outside of time. I haven't come around that he really isn't. So I'm kind of taking the devil's advocate approach.
Right.
I'm still learning.
Right.
Well, his first argument, he referred to day four where God created the sun and the stars and the moon.
Right. And the planets go around the sun and all that.
For signs and seasons and days and years. And so that was part of the creation of time. So he's referring to the earth going around the sun.
The measurement of time.
The measurement of time. And at that time, I felt was not a strong argument. And I told him, you're just referring to a means to measure this as a point of reference for us, but that doesn't mean time itself was created.
Yeah.
And in your article, I thought you gave several really good analogies.
This is in the misconception number one part of the article.
That's right. Which is an appendix, I believe, at the end of the article. For example, you say that if you don't have a ruler, you don't have length.
Right.
You know,
that wouldn't make sense.
That
wouldn't
make sense.
You have to make a tape measure before you can have length.
Yeah. And unless you have a speedometer, you don't have velocity. Trust me, I'm not going to tell my teenage son that.
No.
He just got his driver's license.
Yeah. My son has
a permit. You can, does he?
Yeah.
So, of course, you can have velocity without having the speedometer to measure it.
Or you can have mass without having a scale. And so Christians, and like you said, PhD theologians, it's shocking
Yeah, because he's a bright guy and he's mm-hmm. very smart, and we agree on probably 90% of things yeah. theological.
So people tend to not be able to separate the concept of time from a device like a clock that would measure time. They can't separate those two. It's confusing to me why they can't. And the second misconception is about the direction that time flows, but let's not get into that right now. So they said, Fred, in this response here, that in the beginning, the simplest understanding, it's an absolute statement. It means that God created time. Is that what in the beginning means?
Well, it reminds me of Mark 10, verse 6, where Jesus said, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female.
From the beginning of creation.
If I created a little dirt clod, which I shouldn't do, you know, in kids you throw dirt clods, but you create a piece of mud, okay, am I outside of time because I did that?
No, of course not. And if the Bible speaks of the beginning of the feast or the beginning of the harvest, the beginning of the creation, it's not speaking of the beginning of God, obviously. So it's in the beginning of what? It's in the beginning of the creation. That's how Jesus took it. And that's the obvious meaning of the text. So when they say God created space, matter, and time, Genesis 1 doesn't say time. It says God created matter and space, the heavens and the earth, light and life. Animal, plant, and human, body, soul, spirit. So God created matter, space, light, and life. That's what Genesis 1 says.
Yeah, and we were provided means to measure time, but you know, yeah. not the creation of time. Right. And you know, I've actually had people use this Mark 10, 6 verse to say that God created time. But again, it's just pointing to a starting yeah. point.
In the beginning of creation.
Of something.
Right.
A starting point of something.
Right.
It's like the starting point of when I made my dirt clod. I didn't create yeah. time when I made that dirt clod.
There's the creation involves love. God made Adam and Eve. Eve has a child. She loves her child. But it wasn't the beginning of love, was it? Because God is love. The Father loved the mm-hmm. Son. It wasn't the beginning of truth. So everything that was in God and all the thoughts that God had before the creation, before the foundation of the earth, it wasn't the beginning of them. This article at realscienceradio.com/time, is God outside of time? The Bible proves he is in time. It starts out with a single sentence, and then there are passages from the Bible that are used to show the sentence is true.
And it's your biblical proof, right? This first sentence is a biblical proof that God is in time.
Yes. So here is the sentence. And so people listening, Christians, will think, I'm braced. Is this going to be true or false? So here's the proof. In the eternal state, before the foundation of the world, God the Son, was not also the Son of Man. Then he became flesh as the Son of Man. And so the Son remains eternally the man, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so he was not always the Son of Man.
He wasn't always a man.
So there was a
change
there. For eternity past, he was the Son of God.
Right, he was always the Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally triune in the Godhead, in the Trinity.
But from here through eternity, he's the Son of Man.
Yeah,
there's a change there.
He became flesh. And so if there's a change, that means immutability. This absolute immutability that was taught by some before the New Testament and outside of the Bible, that's not true if there's any kind of change in God. God does not change in his passionate commitment to righteousness and holiness and goodness. He sacrificed his own Son to save us. That shows us his love.
Mm-hmm.
So we can count on God for eternity future not to become evil. But to say God cannot change in any way would be to deny the incarnation.
That's right. It would.
Because
that's a pretty big change, a very important change.
So, Fred, but people have been convinced that by theologians and philosophers that God is outside of time. They just reject that he's in time.
Mm-hmm.
This article, Is God Outside of Time? There's sort of a trick in it. And we'll let the audience know. If you're reading the article, the reader's being tricked here, but since this is radio, we'll let you know that up front. Fred, it talks about when you read in the Greek.
When you read in the Greek, so the New Testament was written in Greek, right?
Right.
So that's what you think when you say that.
When you read in the Greek, they'll think we're talking about the New Testament, but we're not. It says, when you read in the Greek about God and time, we see that God is...
Timeless? He's in an eternal now.
Yeah, I've heard that.
He has no past, and he has no future.
And you cannot say that God was, nor that he will be, but only that he is an eternal now. That's in the Greek. But the trick, there was a trick there, right?
It really is in the Greek, but it's in the Greek pagan philosophy Greek.
That's right.
It's in Plato, right?
Plato
wrote that.
Aristotle, Plotinus, and all these guys who are committed to pagan Greek philosophy, they said that God is outside of time. He's timeless, so that none of those phrases are in the Bible. Now, there are a lot of phrases in the Bible that refer to God and time, and we list a whole bunch of those. Why don't we go through just some of the ones that the Bible uses to describe God's relationship to time, and we'll see if these are phrases that show timelessness, like no past, no future, or do they show a long endurance of time?
Yeah. So, for example, before the world was. Now, that doesn't sound like
timeless.
It doesn't.
Because you have before.
Yeah, exactly.
From before the ages of the ages, from ancient times, notice times, everlasting. Everlasting is duration.
Yeah. And in the age to come.
Oh, I like that. In the age to come. And each of these phrases are used of God.
And they're right out of the Bible.
Yes. He continues forever. Forever. I love that word, forever. He remains forever. In fact, this, the Lord shall endure forever.
God's years never end.
God's years. And God is manifest in his own time. I like that. Yeah. In his own time. And you know how Plato says you can't say was or will be, but only is when you refer to God? Well, the Bible says God who is and who was and who is to come. It says the exact opposite.
The exact opposite.
Yet the theologians, their eyes glaze over at the hundreds of references to God in time in this never-ending duration, and they could only remember Plato. They cannot remember what the Bible says. It's a theological training.
And I think we all struggle with our own biases trying to read things into Scripture. I mean, I know I've done that with things in the past, but it reminds me of Augustine. He's a real popular theologian for a lot of Christians.
He's considered the most influential Christian theologian ever, if you exclude Plato.
Yeah.
Plato wasn't a Christian.
Interesting, though, is they'll all admit, if you do the research, there's overwhelming evidence that Augustine was heavily influenced by Greek pagan philosophy. Everybody agrees to that. It's a proven fact.
And in his book Confessions, he makes quite a confession. He says when he comes to a difficult passage in the Bible, he interprets it based on Plato.
Yeah, he appeals to his secular belief system.
Yeah, and his commitment to that. It's not just that, you know, if you watch a Hollywood movie, you might pick up something true here or there.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, right? There's truth to all kinds of places. But it would be different to have a commitment to Hollywood's worldview.
Yeah.
Then you're dangerous.
Yeah.
And so
he was
Augustine,
a big fan of the Greek.
He had a commitment to the Platonic worldview, and that was dangerous when it came to whether or not God is in time or outside of time. So, Fred, the proof we just gave about God being before the foundation of the world and he was God the Son, in this article, we look at a lot of verses, many verses that show these things. Like it shows that God is spirit, and God existed from of old of everlasting, just like the Son of God. The Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. That's one of the many things he did before the foundation of the world, including the Bible says he planned for the body of Christ. Of course he did, right? That's how you do something. You plan it, then you do it. So if it says that he planned to do this before the foundation of the earth, and he loved the Son before, and when he created in 6 days, he did those in sequence. It wasn't man doing them in sequence. Mm-hmm. We were created at the end. God was doing all this sequentially. He's an orderly God. And so you go through these Bible verses, and you see that God the Son became flesh, and he ever lives now to make intercession, and he is the mediator between God and man. And what he's called is so fabulous. I love it. He's called the man, Christ Jesus. So he is eternally now a man.
That's right. Eternally now a man. And in the regeneration, the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory.
Wow.
So, Bob, I think a lot of listeners are saying, well, I agree with all of this. So
how
does this play into God outside of time?
Well, if there's a change, then that shows a sequence of states. If there is no time, there cannot be a change in a sequence. If somebody says, well, Jesus was always the Son of Man, that's giving man way too much credit.
And some people make that argument, right? There are Christians who make that.
Well, only, like, not in print. Only
okay.
in desperation.
Yeah.
Because they're just desperate to maintain this teaching that God is outside of time, mm-hmm. even though it appears to not be biblical. So they will say that, but man is not co-eternal with God in eternity past. Jesus, God the Son, was not always the Son of Man. In fact, in the Gospels, it's one of the Lord's favorite titles for himself, because he was always God the Son. But when he became flesh, now he's the Son of Man.
Son of Man.
He loves referring to himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He takes their identity onto himself because he loves us, and he loved becoming a man. But he became flesh, the Bible says. That's a change. So you'd have to deny the incarnation to maintain utter immutability.
That's right. To be consistent in your view, you have to deny. You can't.
Yeah, you really can't. I agree with you. There is a section in this article on bad translations. Is God outside of time? The first bad translation that's looked at is from Paul's epistles, and it says, before time began.
I've heard that very argument several times. And if you go and you actually look at the Greek, and you can do that, you know, with most Bibles now, it's real easy.
It's so easy, especially on the internet, right?
Yes. Is there a verb began in the Greek?
Well, no.
Used here?
The verb began does not appear. Fred, I studied Greek back on the East Coast at Bible College, came to Colorado specifically to study the Greek New Testament. That's why we moved here back in 1985. And studied theology at Derby School of Theology, where you couldn't use the English New Testament. Wasn't allowed in class. Mm-hmm. Only the Greek. So, but anybody, you don't need to study Greek to find this out. The phrase before time began, like in 2 Timothy, it doesn't have the verb began. So what does it actually say?
Well, another word that's missing, Bob, is time. It doesn't have the word time.
It doesn't
it
have the
before
word time.
Time began.
Yeah. So the word verb began, it is not there in the verse.
Yeah, and it says before time began. It doesn't have the singular version of time there either.
It doesn't, and that's a little bit misleading, right?
Yes, absolutely.
It has the plural. So what it actually says in the Greek, and this is a very literal translation, is before the times of the ages. And that is very similar to all those phrases we saw from mm-hmm. everlasting to everlasting. The Lord endures forever, the Ancient of Days. From of old, before the times
of
the ages.
That's the correct translation.
Yeah, so the Bible does not say before time began, but we put it in the hymns that we sing at church.
Yeah.
Before time began. And we also sing when time shall be no more. That comes from the book of Revelation.
Oh, that's right.
And that also is a bad translation. And it's corrected, Fred, even by virtually all Calvinist translators today. And Calvinists, they believe, like Arminians, they believe that God is outside of time and that time began. And many of them think time will end. Now, I don't know what we would do if time ended.
Yeah.
You can't say holy, holy, holy. You'd be stuck on the first. you just can't do anything in sequence. You can't have a sequence of thoughts. You can't have relationship. You can't express yourself. You can't say things. You can't sing. If time
Isn't
ended,
time just the passage of one moment to the next?
Well, sure.
Basically.
It's a sequence of states. Yep. And the Bible says that God's kingdom shall never end. So mm-hmm. we'll be worshiping him forever. So when the Bible was mistranslated in some versions, in some languages, to say time shall be no more, it says in reality, there will be no more delay.
There will be no more delay. That's totally different than saying that there is no more time.
Yeah, and it's in the flow of the book of Revelation. We're talking about God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And so in Revelation 10:6, it'd be totally out of context to say, okay, and there's going to be no more time. No, there'll be no more delay because the intensity of God's unfolding wrath with the seven seals mm-hmm. and the trumpets and the bowls and the thunders the intensity. So it's the delay that will be no longer.
That's right.
Not time. Then, Fred, there's one other one here that the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Have you ever heard that as an argument for God being outside of time, that the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world or before even?
Yes, I have.
You've heard that. And it turns out when you're a bit more careful with the book of Revelation, the phrase appears twice in Revelation 13:8 and 17:8. And what you find out is that there's the book of life has a title. When you compare those two verses, you find this out. I'm not making it up. It's not guessing. It's so perfectly easy to see. Mm-hmm. The book of life has a name, and the name of the book of life is this. It's the book of life of the Lamb slain. That's the name of the book.
Yes.
And so for more on that, just go to realscienceradio.com/time, and you'll see how easy it is once you believe Plato to take some Bible verses out of context, and then voila, you have a misunderstanding of God.
That's right. Another common one that I hear a lot is that God is in heaven, and so when we're in heaven with God, there's no time.
No time in heaven.
God's outside of time. Mm. So I've heard this many times, that there's no time in heaven, yet there's verses that clearly state that there's time in heaven. In fact, Revelation 8:1 says that when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour.
That's about as explicit as you could.
Yeah, for about a half an hour. Now, Bob, you know, there's the good news of the gospel. There's a lot of bad news verses. This is one of the bad news verses.
Why?
Well, you love your wife, right?
Yeah,
I do. I love my wife.
Yeah.
This tells me maybe women might not be in heaven.
Oh, Fred!
Silence for a half hour. That's going to be a challenge.
Yeah. I think so. I'm going to make sure my wife doesn't listen to this show. So there's silence in heaven for about a half hour. In other words, people are worshiping and praising God. Heaven could be loud at times, and then other times it could be silent. And then it's not silent any longer because the praise and worship begins again. So some of the other verses in Revelation, when Jesus opens the fifth seal, the martyrs in heaven say, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?" How long?
How long?
They're waiting. And that's why coming up is the verse that says there will be no more delay.
That's right.
It's an answer to them.
Well, I wonder what God's answer was. You know, we don't know the day or the hour, but maybe he told them. You know,
he may have.
Yeah, it's this date, this time.
Yeah.
So another one is the tree of life bore 12 fruits, a different one, every month. Wait a minute. I thought they were outside of time. How could it do that every month?
Yeah, every month the tree of life brings ripe a different kind of fruit. So isn't that neat?
Yeah. So it's a passage of one moment to another.
And it shows God's creativity.
Yes.
Imagine one tree having 12 different kinds of fruits and each month a different one. Wow. Fred, when they say that God is outside of time, that also has all kinds of implications. Like they say that the future is settled, exhaustively foreknown. If that is true, that means that God cannot ever think a new thought. He can't write a new song. He cannot design any kind of new beauty. But I believe, because God is in time, not outside of time, that God is eternally free. He's inexhaustibly creative. His creativity will endure forever. God is never going to say, you know what? Everything I'm ever going to create, I already created it.
But you kind of have to use that argument, though, in a way, if he's outside of time,
right? If he's outside of time, God can never have a new thought. It's like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. It seemed very comforting to us, but we didn't think about it's putting God in a box. It's limiting God, because now God cannot be eternally creative. He cannot think a new thought if he is outside of time.
Yeah, and we're told that we're limiting God, right?
Well, the people say that often.
So I see the opposite. We're limiting him by saying he's outside of time.
Yeah. From Hebrews, we read, you were saying the verses that show there's time in heaven. Hebrews chapter 10, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, so after God deals with time for himself, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down from that time waiting until his enemies are defeated.
Wow.
So Jesus is in heaven waiting.
That's right.
And so, there's so many verses like this.
There are. So, Bob, we have this New Scientist article. You know, virtually every physicist thinks that time is relative and it's affected by gravity.
Mm.
And most Christians accept that.
Yeah.
I think this article is interesting because it kind of plays into this
February
topic, right?
2013, and they're saying sacrificing Einstein, if they're ever going to figure out the mystery between gravitational mass and acceleration mass, like why are those two exactly identical?
Mm-hmm.
Still a mystery. They're saying in New Scientist that it may require sacrificing Einstein's relativity of time and space.
That's right.
We might have to do away with that, they're saying.
Well, they say a large chunk of modern physics is precariously balanced on a whopping coincidence.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that article. And so, Fred, we have another article called The Summit Clock Experiment 2.0. And this is a layman's questioning of time being relative. And Fred, if God is not outside of time, if he's in time and time is a function, it's a description of God's relational nature.
Mm-hmm.
The Father and the Son have been communicating and the Holy Spirit for eternity past. They've always been sharing thoughts and feelings and emotions, passion. Well, then that means that God is in time. And maybe Einstein was wrong when he said time is relative.
Interesting. Yeah. Because again, we do observe, right, that clocks at a higher altitude.
Yeah. Gravity affects.
Gravity affects clocks. It runs faster by just a hair, a very small amount, right?
And so the question is, of course, all these physicists, they say that gravity affects time. Well, there's another possibility, it seems, although they won't permit it. It seems that maybe gravity affects clocks.
Instead of
time.
Yes.
And so we have this thought experiment, and it's online. We link to it from our article. It's easy to find all that. We have this Summit Clock Experiment 2.0.
Yeah. So there's a guy at the base of the mountain, of Cheyenne Mountain.
He has an atomic clock.
He has an atomic clock, and there's an atomic clock on a helicopter at the top of Cheyenne Mountain, and that clock's going to run just a little bit faster, and this guy lives for billions of years.
Billions of years.
Yeah.
Until the two clocks are
24 hours apart.
Apart.
Yes.
Exactly.
So what happens from there?
Well, then the helicopter brings the clock at the top to the clock at the bottom, and they make them touch. And then you have an eruption of the space-time continuum. No, you wouldn't, right? You could do this in your living room, actually. Nothing's going to happen.
So there's not going to be matter, antimatter, flux capacitor explodes.
No, right, yeah. The clock at the top is in the same time frame as the clock at the bottom,
mm-hmm.
even though it's supposedly now, you know, a day ahead. And so the Summit Clock Experiment 2.0, it explains all this in some more detail, a little more carefully. And so we'd like input from people listening. Even there are physicists who listen to the show. Some of them have flown into Denver to interact with us and to debate. And so it'd be fun to get input on our Summit Clock Experiment 2.0. So, Fred, that's our argument. Scientists have shown tremendous evidence that time is relative.
Mm-hmm.
Experimental and observational evidence. We're not unaware of all that evidence. Tremendous evidence. But perhaps it's a misunderstanding of what's really going on.
And the New Scientist article gets into that, right?
Yeah. So, hey, we're out of time. Thank you, Fred Williams. And this is another episode of Real Science Radio. Our website, realscienceradio.com.
Scholars can't explain it all away. Talking about.